Before we go to prayer this morning, I'd just like to make an announcement. Now, I've already talked to most of you here, but for those I haven't, and for those online, we're going to be moving our communion service starting today from 4 o'clock up to 3 o'clock. That way, not only you people who drive a distance, and most of you do at least 45 minutes, it'll be easier for you. Some, an hour and a half, they drive, so. But also, the people overseas that are watching it, they're 6 hours behind us. So if we get out at, or if we have the community service at 4, that means it's 10 o'clock their time. And so we're going to make it easier for them and make it easier for everybody. And honestly, I looked at the word when they went out, it was night, you know, after community service. And that actually means midnight. So in other words, evening time. And so, you know, so we're still scripturally with that. And plus, it doesn't say dark. And I know a lot of people think it's got to be dark when you get out. But it doesn't say that because it could be dark in Jerusalem, but it could be light in Alaska. I mean, in Alaska, in the wintertime, it's light all day. So, you know, it doesn't make any sense scripturally. So anyway, with that, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word. It's just enriching us and causing us to really reflect on everything about us. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would be with us and help us get ready for the rapture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we're looking at the life manifested part two. And from Ephesians 1:9, it says having, which means past tense. Well, when was a past tense? In the foundation, before the foundation of the world, when we were in God's mind. Made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So it's all about God. He pleasured, I mean, it's his good pleasure to purpose us. We didn't have anything to do with it. He did it. And so then when he brought forth his son to be the imprint of himself, and we know that we all come into his image, then we can look at and say, hey, yeah, everything to us has been past tense, okay? That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, now Brother Branham said that this is the hour of the resurrection. That is speaking of dispensation of the fullness of time, when our bodies finally, we can get rid of this frustration and, you know, this loneliness. Because not only you are all scattered out, and so making fellowship on a daily basis is almost impossible. There are a few churches around where the people all live in one city, basically in St. Paris or in Jeffersonville or whatever. But the rest of us don't have that privilege, okay? And in Jerusalem, they had the privilege because they started there. But the rest of us around the world, God subjected us to the frustration of loneliness and futility of loneliness. And so every one of us had our way of getting there. Now, and God uses that loneliness to get your eyes off of everybody, everything, and get your eyes on Christ. So I know there's a lot of people that are kind of groupies that want a big church. So they're always somebody to fellowship with because they're lonely people. But substituting the loneliness for unword, we don't want to do. Every one of us is here because we love the word. We're not here because, hey, this is a great church, has a great music program, and, you know, we have just, you know, lots and lots of people. That's not the way God has ever been. I mean, Jesus had 12. Paul had 12. You know, we have maybe double that or triple that on a regular basis. But God has subjected us to this loneliness. And people say, I wish I wasn't so alone. What are you going to substitute? I mean, what are you going to pay? What are you going to buy yourself to get out of that loneliness? You're going to buy compromise. You're going to buy a lot of things. So God wants you to have fellowship with him. He doesn't want you just to have fellowship with one another. That's good. But see, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we do have fellowship then with one another. Now, sometimes our fellowship, like myself included, you know, I used to have fellowship with people my age, you know, Brother Steve, Brother Don, they're gone. So I don't have that kind of fellowship. My Brother Michael, he's working all the time. So I don't have that fellowship, you know, where I can just talk to somebody. But I can talk to God, and I can talk to brothers overseas. I have more fellowship on a regular basis with brothers overseas just through texting, or not texting, but through email and things like that. So what we're looking at is how God is getting us ready to go home. All right? So that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, and Brother Branham said that's when the resurrection takes place, he might gather together in one, not in one church, in one and all things in Christ. It's in Christ that's important. It's in Christ that, and he is the word. That's important. That's what is important to us. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So the people already in heaven, they're gathered together around Christ, around that word. Okay? From position in Christ, Brother Ryan said, now is a dispensation of adoption. What the world's waiting and groaning. And when the fullness of time comes, when the dispensation of the fullness of time, so the time of adoption, or a time of getting ready for adoption, is when we're all groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So he says, what is the fullness of time? That's a good question. When the dead rises, when sickness ceases, when all the earth ceases to groan. The fullness of the dispensation of time. Watch this. When in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So he's going to gather together those in heaven and those on earth in the word. That's such a beautiful, beautiful statement. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Now, I know there's a lot of people who don't like the word predestinated, but they might as well rip out all the pages on election, predestination, God ordaining everything. Just make it a holy Bible, not holy as in sanctified, but holy as in ripped out. Okay? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, not our own purpose, but his purpose, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. When's the last time God asked your opinion on anything? And said, I'm waiting to hear from you. I want you to decide on this. When is the last time you heard from God? When God tells you, he's waiting on you to tell him what to do? It doesn't work. But that we should be to the praise of his glory. Now, what's that? The praise of his opinions, the praise of his values, the praise of his judgments, who first trusted in Christ. So God trusted his own son, in whom he also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now that's tremendous. Which, that sealing in, is a earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until this, our body, is redeemed. Unto the praise of his glory, the praise of his opinions, judgments, and values. All right. Now, last week we were speaking on the life of God ordained, how God ordained us to be coming manifested. And we focused on Romans 8:19, that the earnest expectation, that's the hope of the creature, waiteth for the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God. Even every dog, cat, animal in the world is waiting on you. Okay? For the creature was made subject to vanity. And we found this word vanity means frustration and futility. And it all comes out in our loneliness. Okay? Not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. And as I read from the Amplified, it says that the creation was subjected to frustration and futility, which is expressed in our loneliness, okay? How many have ever been lonely? If you don't raise your hand, you're a liar, okay? Because everybody has been lonely at one time or other. And so we find somebody we can talk to, And thus we, but you see, it's one thing to talk to somebody and you get along with that person, you talk to them all the time. But if you talk differently to somebody else who doesn't fit in that little circle, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Because God is no respecter of persons. You should talk to everybody as lovely as you talk to anyone else, okay? And since then, I've thought a lot of this frustration and futility. That's futility and loneliness we go through, and how God uses that loneliness to shape us and to mold us, like he molded Jesus by the things he suffered. Remember, Jesus said, unless you eat this, he said, my words are spirit and they're life. And what happened? 70 of his closest people around him departed. He turned to the 12 and said, will you go also? Peter said those most notable words, where are we going to go? And they said, yeah, but one of you is a devil. I'm sure Peter must have thought, oh my. Because when he rejected Christ or said he didn't know Jesus 3 times, he must have thought, devil, devil, devil. And remember, Jesus turned to him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. So can you imagine what was going on in his mind? People think if you say, get thee behind me, Satan, that you're calling the person the devil. No, you're saying that under the influence, you are under the influence of Satan. As I said before, people don't hurt other people just because they're evil. People hurt people because they're hurting themselves. And they don't know how to react, so they take it out on the other person. That happens all the time. And you have to understand, all things are working together for your good to them that love the Lord and them that are called. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe that you are called. You don't believe that it's working out for your good. If you do believe it's working out for your good, then you believe that you are the called according to his purpose. Then you believe that it all will work out together. It might not seem to me right now that it's working together, but it's going to work together because God said it would. Okay? But everywhere around the world, we have believers that are alone. We go to Norway. We got people that live far apart, like we do here. They're all alone. We go to England. They're all alone. We go to Burkina Faso. They're all alone. DRC, they're all alone. You have one church that believes here, and then maybe 100 miles away, you have another church that believes the same, but they're all alone. You go to the Philippines, they're all alone. They're isolated. You go to South America, Brother Mario down there, he's all alone. He's been all alone his whole ministry. Yet, he's been faithful. You see, you've been faithful to the word, all right? So what I'm saying is, no matter where you are, Brother Mark down in South Africa, all alone, all right? They've tried to fit in with other churches, and they couldn't stomach all the politics that goes on. There's more politics in those churches than there is the Word of God. And so it's hard for a true believer to stomach political mindedness in churches. You go to Australia, same thing. You go, I could just name them one country after another, and I've thought about these people. Sister Dolores, her husband's gone. She's all alone in Oregon. Sister Marcia, all alone in Washington. All right? So we have people that are all alone, some by their own choosing, but others are all alone because maybe they've reacted wrong instead of loving everyone and becoming part of them. They've taken something somebody said and rejected that person instead of thinking, well, that might be Satan talking through that person. All right. But it's because we felt at odds with the atmosphere of these groups available for us to fellowship. We've all had opportunity to be part of some fellowship, but we would have had to compromise our belief in this word by attending those churches. Because you get in the church, it's who's your pastor? It happened to Brother Peter many times. Go to a convention thinking he's going to just enjoy the fellowship. Well, who's your pastor? He said, well, Brian Kosorik. They turn their back and walk away. Or, who have you sat under? This is before me. Who are you sitting under? Brother Vail. They turn their back, walk away. All right? In other words, rejection everywhere because you don't fit into their program. Just like Jesus didn't fit into the Pharisees or Sadducees. Just like Brother Branham didn't fit into the Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians, whatever. Pentecostals, whatever. So you got to understand, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't daily in conversation. They were administrators in the greatest city on earth. One could have been one part of the country, one could have been another. We don't know. But they were gathered together and because they didn't fall down to worship Daniel. And so and many of you won't worship Brother Branham, so you've been ostracized by family, by friends, whatever. They said, well, we believe the message. Well, so do we. Why do you then treat us like scum? All right. But we didn't fit in. They wanted us to be there, but we didn't fit in there. And God used that frustration and futility to mold us to only do what God said do. And that is exactly God working in us to will and to do, just like he did his son Jesus. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You don't think he was lonely? You don't think he had frustration and futility? Brother Brown said he had headaches. His body, at 33 years old, was 50% older because the people said, you look like you're 50. 17 goes into 33, actually 34, 50%, okay? It's 50% of 34. He wasn't even 34 yet, years old. And he looked 50. We read in the scriptures and are amazed by how the prophets all stood alone. Every one of them. I could think of Samuel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, all these prophets, Amos, Micaiah. You look at all the prophets, even Joseph. His own brothers rejected him and sold him. Sold him for 30 pieces of silver. So all the prophets learned one thing, to stand alone with God. And so did Abraham, the father of our faith. He was the first one that when God spoke to him, he departed from everything he knew. And Brother Brown said his only mistake was he took his nephew with him. And the nephew, notice, he went and sat in the gate. He was part in, part out. Okay, so he was like our Baptist friends. They're kind of Christians, but they're not Christians. Okay, our Catholic friends. They're kind of Christians, but they're not Christians. Our Pentecostal friends. They're kind of Christians, but they're not Christians. In other words, they're not sold out 100% to the word. They'll take what they think will benefit them, and they'll leave the rest. So we read in the scripture and are amazed by how the prophets all stood alone, and yet when we reflect upon their own lives, or our own lives, God has always been there teaching us what to do, his will, and what it's for. Okay? In other words, he wants us to learn his will, his doxa, really, and he wants us to do his will, his doxa. Now, have you ever noticed, in high school sports, you chose a sport where it was individual competition. Even on a team sport, and you chose to wrestle, testing your own self. No dependence on others to win for you. Now, your team might have been competing as a team, but you were competing to get to state. All right? Even in football, as a kicker. That was the most lonely position I ever had outside of actually in high school. I was a pole vaulter. That's pretty lonely because you're not running with the other guys in the team. You're sitting there challenging yourself to do better. But I noticed in cross country, it's lonely. You might be on a team, but you know what? You're running by yourself. You're running by yourself. You're isolated from the sprinters and from the hurdlers and from all the other people on the team. You're actually a loner because once you get out there and you're separate from the pack, you're just standing all alone. So we're learning. God teaches us through, and you in volleyball. You might be on a team of I remember when the volleyball first started out, everybody wore dresses and now you're the only one. That's a testimony against them, and it's a testimony for you. That you're willing to take God's word over cliques. All right? So, we all learn by not accepting church politics, where you become ostracized if you go against the church norm, but you learn to stand on his word. I remember sitting in a meeting where Brother Brian Miller, he stood up against 18 brothers there and said, look, you're saying the fullness of God is in Brother Branham, and the Bible says the fullness of God is in Jesus. And they said, shut up. Like, you're not worthy of talking. And yet Brother Brian, you know, he became a strong Christian, and he stood his ground on that. All right? Now, I went to sleep thinking of this, and in my mind, I went to every one of you. Everyone. Everyone in here, everyone overseas that I know personally. And I thought, how did God make this person stand alone? What did God use to make this person an individual in Christ and not a church member? I thought of Sister Sigrun. She was going to a certain church, and she stood for the word. It's been a lonely life for that sister. Keep her in prayer. And what I would like to see is more people here and everywhere else finding these people's email addresses. If you don't have them, I will send them to you. And just send them a chat. You know, that would be just a huge boost. You know, Sister Jean is over there. She's older than I am. And since Brother Brian died, she's all alone. Just send her a chat and tell her you love her. Tell her you're thinking about her. Sister Nisha. You know, she's a doctor, and she had to escape living in England, and she was about 3 hours from Jean, but now she's even more. She's in Ireland, but she's making it a habit. At least once a month, they get together, and so she drives way over. She actually drives across there's a channel between England and Ireland. So she's going out of her way to try to be a sister, okay? And so we realize that there's things that we need to do if we want to survive together. Otherwise, you can stay alone together, and you'll always be alone. But honestly, when we get to the other side, we won't be alone anymore. Because number one, Christ will be there. And number two, we're walking in the light as he is in the light. It should start bringing us now into fellowship with one another. Okay? Several of you made the choice along with your husbands who have since departed and are waiting for you. I think of Marcia. I think of Dolores. You know, they made a choice with their husbands to leave the churches that they associated with because they did things that weren't Christian. And the husbands were taken off the scene, and now the sisters are showing that they have the word themselves. They didn't need it from their husband. They have it buried in their heart because they love the Lord. I feel for people like that. They're all alone. They don't have people for hundreds of miles. In one of their cases, they don't have it for 1,000 miles. Now, you have continued to put God's word first and have chosen to continue not knowing why. But it is God working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Just like Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered, you are learning because what? God was in Jesus. He's now in you. Doing the same thing he did with Jesus, and Jesus was our pattern. So we see how he made it, we make it the same way. That doesn't make us different from Jesus. It's by one spirit, one nature, we are all baptized into one body. We're family. Now he's a once for all sacrifice, but you have his same spirit and nature in you. You can't die for sins, that wasn't your role. But you've learned to die to yourself by yielding yourself to his word and spirit that's inside. Just like Brother Bram said, he was man and he was God, but he learned to take the man part and yield it to the God part. You are both man and God, because God is living in you. Otherwise, God's not living in you, working in you to willing to do. So if God is working in you to willing to do, then you are both God and man. All right? Your spirit is of God. And so you're yielding your flesh part to the spirit part. That is so, so beautiful. Many of us think, well, who am I? Well, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. So you become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Who is the first one? Jesus. So you are experiencing the frustration of loneliness and futility that he did the same way. But somehow you only do what is pleasing to your Father, same as Jesus. Brother Branham said, you know, he separated himself. He wanted to be a husband. He wanted to be a father. But he actually said, I sanctify myself for their sake. So he gave 3.5 years of ministry completely to those around him. Now, you're all kind of quiet in here. I hope it's good quiet. Like he lived before you, okay? You are identified with Christ because you have the same life, only in your body. By one spirit, we are all, A-double-L, all baptized into one body. Now, this word means more than life to you. So you just go through it and have accepted those frustrations of loneliness because it is somehow more palatable than ever compromising God's word. I think poor Peter and Diane, you know, they live 3 hours away. And Diane is going through a time in life that's very, very difficult, and it would be made much, much easier if they lived in the neighborhood, but they don't. So she's learning at a rate that many of us are not quite there because we don't have, I mean, we do have fellowship within 45 minutes to an hour and 15 minutes. I want you to examine your life after this sermon and the choices that you've made. I think of Brother Nathan Ducharme. You know, he chose in college, he chose to be a wrestler. A wrestler is because, you know, as a wrestler, you might be part of a team, but you are competing against yourself. Every time you go out to a match, you are competing against yourself. What did God do? What did God use wrestling for him? To teach him to be alone. And he sits there down in Texas, he's all alone. All right, so we see that God uses every piece of your life as like a little puzzle, putting together all things work together for your good. If he would have been a church groupie, he would have been probably surrounded by lots of people in California, but he chose to live differently. He chose to live pure to the word. Now, from his sermon, hear ye him, Brother Branham said, now the son that was his son, in other words, he adopted him. By this, he placed his son positionally. So how did he do it? Then that son's name on the check was just as good as the father's. He said, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. Because he was in position. The father had vindicated, had placed that son in position. And I hope you're getting this. And then that son was an heir of what God the Father had. And we are what God has. We're joint heirs with Christ. If we are sons of God, positionally placed in the kingdom, holding our place. Now, not everybody is called to the ministry as far as a preaching ministry, but we are called to the ministry as far as serving one another. You can do that no matter who you are. Now, God has many places he could place you. Some are apostles, some are prophets, some teachers, evangelists, pastors, so forth. God positionally places his son. Now, from where I think Pentecost failed, Brother Branham said, yeah. Born again is a wonderful thing, but that's not all of it, brother. Remember, there was an adoption of that child. So just because you're a child of God doesn't mean you're adopted. You're adopted yet. all the Old Testament has to be carried out in the New. We know it's types and shadows. You couldn't see some man, a figure with a hand hanging up like this, and then it wouldn't appear when the negative was made positive. It's got to be everything. Notice, in other words, you put a hand up, and in the light, you can see the five fingers. It's got to match. I don't put up five fingers, and then you have a donkey or a butterfly, unless you're trying to do something like that. But you put up your hand, it's a hand, okay? That's what he's saying. He was mindful of his own father's business. He was a gallant man. He knew how to handle business of his father. Oh, his father's heart swelled out because he loved him. And then when he came to a certain age, he set a great day, and he called witnesses out in the street, and he took this boy and put a special robe on him, a beautiful robe, like he did with Joseph, and set him out on the street and had a ceremony of adoption. And the father, the very father of this boy, adopted the boy into his own family. Now listen, Joseph was only about 17 when this happened to him, but he had brothers that were 30, in their 30s. They hated him because he was the only one the father adopted. Why? Because they were cheating and stealing. They were selling the father's sheep and everything else to make money for themselves. They weren't concerned with the father's business. They were concerned about, hey, how am I going to benefit myself? But Joseph was about his father's business. And therefore, from that day on, that boy had a legal right to write his daddy's checks or whatever the father had. He was heir to it. He was adopted. He was just equal, had the authority over all his father's goods. He was no longer a tutor, but he was no longer cared by a tutor. He was absolutely in possession. And that's where the church has gone now. When you got back there and was born again, you think that settles it. You went off at ease. Now you're finding yourself with cramps, not enough manna, backsliding from one meeting to another. What is it? God has watched the conduct of his church. Can I say that slowly? God has watched the conduct of his church. Am I treating everyone the same? Or am I playing favorites? Okay. Now look. God did the same thing to his own son. He taken three for a witness. The Bible said three is a witness. And he took Peter, James, and John, love, hope, and charity, and taken them up on a high, exceeding mountain, great high mountain. And there Jesus was transfigured before them, and his garments shined like the sun. And a voice spake and said, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." God adopting his own son, shined him out in a glorified, transfigured condition, and proved before witnesses, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." No wonder Jesus could say, "All the power in heaven and earth is given unto my hands." Now, the reason the church is not progressing, brother, is you skip from place to place, here and there, and dabbling in the world and around this way. And listen to these words, and fussing about your organizations and your denominations, whether you're this, that, or the other. Whether you're oneness, two-ness, three-ness, five-ness, or whether you have been baptized face forward, face backwards, or all kinds of things, fussing and drawing barriers and things. And that's the reason the church is not going on. It's true. If you'd ever break down your walls, let this one be this and that one be that. Whatever you are, that doesn't matter. But when you can put your hands on your brother's hands and call him your brother, and we're working, listen, that should happen to every church in this message. You're my brother, but it don't. You're ostracized for believing the doctrine that the prophet even brought. You're ostracized for listening to a fivefold minister instead of just the prophet. And we're working for one cause. That's the kingdom of God. If it ever gets to a place that I couldn't put my arm around any brother, that's working for the kingdom of God and recognize him as my brother, I feel I'm backslide. Amen. Sure. Had a good friend of mine years ago, he asked Billy Paul, he said, what would you rather be, a son of a prophet or a son of God? And Billy gave him the right answer. He said, a son of God. And that's the way it should be. All right? Now, I'd be scared to stand on the platform and face evil spirits, to know that I had envy in my heart against my brother, no matter who he is, that's trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ or live a Christian life. If we disagree a million miles upon theology, if he loves the Lord Jesus, he is my brother and my sister. And we've drawn those lines. And if you can't love your brother who you have seen, how can you love God who you have never seen? And brother, when love goes out, God goes out. For God is love. So every time you hear anything and it upsets you, you should reply in love and not ever in disgust. You can never get anywhere without love, divine love. And as you love one another, you are loving God. God's power to transform, Brother Branham said, don't stumble at that word predestination. I know you do, but listen, it's not my word, it's one of God's words. You want to read it in the Bible, Ephesians 1 and 5, which he has predestinated us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ. See, just let me just break it down a minute. In just a minute to break this down out of your mind. Now, let me just say this. The easiest way to explain predestination is Genesis 1:11. Every seed must bring forth according to its nature. So, according to its kind. If you're a chimpanzee, you're going to act like chimpanzees. You're not going to act like a human. If you're son of God, you're going to act like God. If you're son of the devil, you're going to act like the son of the devil. All right? Everything you have need of ever in your life was already predestinated in that gene. A wheat doesn't go from being a wheat seed to becoming a pumpkin seed. It can't do it. It's impossible. That's why Brother Branham was against hybriding, because you're taking two different natures and putting them together, and now you've got a compound hybrid. All right? That's like a hypocrite speaking out of both sides of their mouth. And yet God didn't give you two sides to speak out of. You speak out of the middle of your mouth. All right? Look, just as you were in your father at the beginning, a germ seed, did you know that? Every one of you. You were in your great, 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 great grandfather also. Did you know that? Read in the book of Hebrews where we find that Levi paid tithes when he was in the loins of Abraham for generations behind him. Think about that. He wasn't born for many generations, yet God attributed him the blessings that come with paying tithes. Can you check the temperature back here? When Abraham paid tithes of Melchizedek, he was accounted to his great-great-great-grandson down below. And he was then in the loins of Abraham. Now there you are, see? From belief from the heart, Brother Branham said, Jesus was a witness of God. He became so full of God till him and God was one. God dwelt in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, the very expression. A man's work declares his character. Christ was God's work, and Christ declared God's character. His feeling for the sick, his longing for saving of souls, till even he gave his own life. God's word, work, God's character was declared in Christ. Are you willing to die even for your enemy? Wow, that's a pretty tough one, isn't it? At least you can die to yourself for your enemy. That's what turning the other cheek is all about. Therefore, we see that he was the very expression of God. This first light that God brought forth was the Logos, which was a part of God coming forth into an expression which God called his son. From attitude and who was God, Brother Branham said, so he first was God, Jehovah. And out of him, let's just picture now as a little drama so you can get it, Let's see, coming out of space where there's nothing. Let's make a little white light, like a mystic light, like a halo. And that was the Logos that went out of God in the beginning. That was the Son of God that came out of the bosom of the Father. That was what was in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was God. And then out of God came the Logos, a part of God that went out of God. And the fullness was not in it. The fullness didn't come into him until the River Jordan, when God himself entered into his Son. So that came out of God, the Logos was part of God. Did you know that you are Logos? If you're in the God's thinking, you're Logos. All right? You're part of God. You're not all of him, you're part of him. Now, I have to make this before going back into it. Just like a little picture drama here for you in a moment. In order to get one point to you, what is in our midst tonight? And then through this expression, manifested word, God brought forth all creation. Now Romans 11:36 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. To whom be doxa. To whom be opinion and value and judgment of God forever." From surgery, we would see Jesus, Brother Branham said, now, Jesus was born for one purpose, and that was for God to manifest himself through the body. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Well, if Jesus was born for one purpose, for God to manifest himself through him, then weren't you born for a purpose, the same purpose, for God to manifest through you? He was a body that was made physical. We are a body that's made physical. That men and women could see what he thought and his expressions to the people of his gratefulness and his attitude towards all mankind, he expressed it through Christ. Christ seemed to be a dual personality, don't you? Sometimes you're talking, sometimes God's talking through you. He would speak sometimes and they'd scratch their heads and they didn't understand him. He'd speak one thing one time and look like, and something else another time. There's many times that I listen to a tape that I preached and I say, did I say those words? That was God speaking. I don't know if I have the intellect to say some of those things. What it was Jesus speaking and then Christ speaking. Jesus was the man. Christ was the God that was in him. Not me that doeth the works. My Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works. Well, anybody in here ever do the works of God? It wasn't you doing it. It was God doing it. But you were willing to and working. You know, God was working in you to willing to do. Okay? So you just did what God placed in your mind to do. Now, from harvest time, Brother Branham said, Jesus said that they might all be one, Father, as you and I are one. Not for some man to be over something, it never will work. Have you ever noticed how denominations work? It's always a man is above. You know, a man is a presbyter, or he's a district presbyter, or he's a president of the organization. There's always somebody above, but it's not with you because you have learned to live alone. You have only God to answer to. Not for some man to be over something, it never will work. One denomination wants to take over the other and one man over the other. But that you might be one with God like Christ and God was one. That's what the prayer is. He was the Word, and Jesus prayed that he might be the Word reflecting him. That he would be the manifested Word. That's his prayer to be answered. See how Satan scruples it up in the carnal mind? But that wasn't Jesus' prayer at all, that we might all congregate together and all have a certain creed and so forth. Every time that they do that, they go further and further from God. Now, in a human sense, we'd sure love to have everybody from around the world come here and we'll all live in a commune together and fellowship together, and that wouldn't work at all. I don't mind people visiting and stuff if they want to, but don't think that you have to be here to make it. You're going to make it right where you're at. That's his prayer to be answered. See how Satan scribbles it up in the carnal mind. But that wasn't Jesus' prayer at all. that we might all congregate together and all have a certain creed and so forth. Every time that they do that, they go further and further from God. He wants us all to be one with God, not with Brian Kocorek. And God is the Word. Each individual in his heart must be that one with God. In John 17, 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they all may be one," as in the same way, "as we are one." And how is it that we might be one, even as, or which means same manner, as Jesus and his Father were one? Jesus said in 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So in your loneliness, just tell yourself one thing. That's because I am of the Word, and the world is not of the world. That's why they hate me. Jesus, he told us this. Jesus tells us we become one with God through the same word that he became one with God. John 17, 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In other words, you've been given an opportunity to share this message. Not the message that, well, God's not a prophet, but the message that we are sons. Because eventually you preach the truth to them, the other will come out. The reason why we know is because God sent the spirit of Malachi 4, the spirit of Elijah, to restore our hearts, our understanding to the same as the apostles who were a lonely people. They hid in caves. If they did meet, they met one here, one there. It wasn't a big group thing. If it was a big group thing, you'd have like a political thing like they do in America. Well, we're evangelical, so we all band together and we can force the government to do this. Or we're Pentecostal, so we can force the government to do this. They didn't have that. Jesus tells us we become one with God through the same word that he became God, one with God. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe through their word, through their testimony, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them. The opinions, values, and judgments you gave to me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even in the same way we are one. Now, it's very apparent, we are one by receiving the same word, which brings us into the same glory or same mind as the Father. And the glory which thou gavest me, the opinions, values, and judgments that thou hast given to me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. From blasphemous names, Brother Brown said, do you remember over in the book of Matthew, the 17th chapter, the first to the fifth verse, Jesus on Mount Transfiguration? You've heard me preach, Hear Ye Him, that sermon, I think it was 17 times. Here about a year ago, preached that, and it becomes so popular. Hear Ye Him, the placing of sons in Ephesians 1 and 5. God has predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. See, a family, when a son is born into it, it's a son. But that son had tutors to raise it. And if that son never did come to be the right kind of a son, he never become an heir. Just like the Jews thought, well, if I just do the word, if I just do the law, I've made it. No. It's the word Torah, which is law, means the instructions of the Father. In other words, if I do these things, I'll be blessed. But if I don't hearken to what the Torah tells me, what the Father's instructions are, I'll be cursed. Not that I have a choice to be cursed. What it is if I'm hearken to his word, I can't help but being blessed. And if I don't listen to what he said, I can't help but being cursed. But if he was the right kind of son, and the son that would obey his father. Then that son was adopted or placed positionally. He became heir of what God the Father had. And that's what God was doing on Mount Transfiguration when he took his son after he had proven to be the right kind of a son, see, and had stood all temptations, and he stood him up on Mount Transfiguration and overshadowed him. You know, in the Old Testament, they took a son, dressed him in a nice garment, and set him out before the public. And they had a ceremony of placing, or we call it adopting, in Galatians there, I think, I kind of think Paul refers to it as adopting sons. Now, by placing a son, ministers will understand, and spiritual Bible readers, of placing the son. In other words, the son was a son when he was born. That's where our Pentecostal people made their mistake, being born into the family by the Holy Ghost. That's right. But then we must be the right kind of children, tutored by the right tutors. And if you're sassing all the time, or fussing, or talking back, or picking a fight, you're not the right kind of a child. That's not hearkening to the voice of God. That's doing it the way you want to do it. Now, if a man back in the old age thought of his son and he wanted him to be the right kind of a son, he got the best tutors that he could find, the best teacher, because he wanted his son to come up to be like his daddy. And I think the reason why there's fussing is because they're not in the Word enough. They're not listening to tapes. They're not studying the Bible. You know, you think, well, I was raised up. I'm going to be right. I'm going to do it right because I know I've already heard it 100 times. So why hear it 101? Listen, I get something out of God's Word every time I hear it. All right? Now, if a man back in the old age thought of his son and he wanted him to be the right kind of a son, he got the best tutors he could find, the best teacher, because he wanted his son to come up to be like his daddy. See? So he got the right tutor. Now, if a man on earth would think of the best tutor, how about God our Father? Now, he never got bishops and cardinals and priests. He got the Holy Ghost to be our tutor. Well, what if you're fussing all the time? Brother Brown said, when you fuss, the Holy Spirit steps out. So who are you listening to then? You're listening to the devil. And he's just like, look, he's so close that he deceived the very elect. And you think, well, I can do this because, you know, God's speaking to me. Is it really God, or is it just your own mind? Or is it just the devil pretending he's God to you? Now, he never got bishops and cardinals and priests. He got the Holy Ghost to be our tutor, and the Holy Ghost is our teacher. And he's in the church, and he takes messages to the Father. And then what if the tutor comes up and said, well, Father, now he ain't going to get some kind of a tutor that wants a straw in his hat. You know, a feather, we call it. Oh, if I tell the Father something about, you see, that little boy is a renegade. He's fussing all the time. But if I tell the Father might give me a raise. That ain't the kind of a tutor God's looking for. A right kind of a tutor is honest, tells the truth. And the Holy Ghost tells the truth when he comes before God to us. Yes. So if you're fussing all the time, and then you say, well, I'm a good Christian. You're not telling the truth. You're lying. You have to understand, God can see through all hearts. He knows, and you know, if you're wrong. So he comes up. What do you think? He'd blush today. Say, your daughters are out cutting their hair. And he told him not to. Your sons are so organized-minded that they just simply can't see one to the other. And they're adopting this for this and that, this for that. How we must blush. But how that tutor would love to come and say, oh, that son's a real son. He's just like his father. Well, how he'd love to say that, see? Then the father swells out in pride and says, this is my son. That's exactly what God did on Mount Transfiguration. You notice there appeared Moses and Elijah and Peter, all excited that the supernatural was done. Peter got excited. He said, let us build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was yet speaking, God shut him up. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. hear ye him. And Brother Branham actually defined that as, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. See, God put himself in the background and said, this is my son. Moses represented the law. The prophets represented justice. He could not live by his law. He could not live by his justice. I don't ask justice. I want mercy, not justice. When somebody talks to you and is displeasing, we'll say a tranny or some type of person like that that has their mindset on a political agenda, some liberal, do you cuss them out and go your way? Or do you say, you know, Lord, I really feel sorry for this person because he's speaking out of his mind? A rational being wouldn't consider even that a man could be a woman. So the man's insane. Do you treat an insane person the same way you treat a sane person? Or do you consider that you should treat them all the same? You should respect them and just say, I understand what you believe, but your belief is wrong, okay? I can't keep his law, and I can't meet his justice, but I need his mercy. And God said the law and the justice has been met in him. He's my beloved son. Hear ye him. That's him. That's the one. And now in the Old Testament, when that son was adopted or placed into the family, his name, that, you know, he says in the Old Testament, you go look as much as you want, you're going to find it in Joseph. That's your prime example. His name was just as good on the check as his daddy's was. Yes, sir. They didn't have they had a ring in them days, a sign, a signet, and they spit on it. Brother Brown makes a spitting sound and hits the pulpit. Okay, that was a signet. That was just, he wore his daddy's ring, his signet, and that was just as good as his daddy's. Now, when Jesus had been, how many seen the movie Ben-Hur? Remember, he wore the signet of his father in Rome, the man who had adopted him after taking him out from being a slave and everything else, and adopted him. Then when he came back to Jerusalem, everybody looked at that signet. That was the same as the father. Now, when Jesus had been obedient, Jesus to God, God placed him positionally. This is him. Now, when a member is born by the Holy Ghost into the family of God and has proven, there's your word, proven to have these virtues in him, that God can see virtue, knowledge, temperament, patience, brotherly kindness, well, that's a good one, and godliness in him, then God seals him or places him. And there, that's when you see the sons and daughters of God. Then Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. Now, some of you Baptists that want to go on eternal security, now if you come to that stage, I'll stand with you, it's eternal security, if you come to that place. But just to say, anybody says, I joined the Baptist church, I'm a Presbyterian, I got eternal security, that's wrong. Your own life proves you haven't got it unless this is there and God has adopted you and sealed you by the Holy Ghost into his kingdom. Then there's no getting out of it. You are eternally secure. Now, I believe there's a Bible. I believe there's a Bible that's, I believe there is a bride that's predestinated. I believe God has, that he would have a church without spot or wrinkle. I believe in predestination, that the bride is predestinated. She's got to be there. I hope I'm with her. I'm with her. Now, it's up to me to work out my own salvation with God until these things are approved of God and then sealed into the kingdom of God. There's a Holy Spirit. There's a genuine works of God. It's sealed until the day of redemption. That's her dream. I thought it was beautiful. Therefore, when she does that, when the church comes to this place or the individual, the church is going to be there. Let me say it real good so you can get it. The church is predestinated to be there. Now, Jesus said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. Therefore, you are predestinated to your finish. What God saw in you before the foundation of the world, nobody can take it away, not even yourself. Now, you can act like a jackass, that's a donkey, for those are too prude to think otherwise. You can act like a donkey, but God made you to be a son or daughter of God. So quit acting like a donkey, okay? I want to be with it, but the only way that I'll be with it is to be part of it. How do I become part of it? By being in it. How do I get in it? By baptism, by one spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, by one spirit we are all baptized into one body. One body baptized into it. But you can't stick these things and say, I spoke in tongues. I got it. You go out there and angry and swear and carry on. See, that's putting the peacock feathers in a jaybird. See, you can't do it. Your own life proves that it's not. But when these things are operating in you by God, then you're sealed. Then there's no put on about it. You're just yourself. That's when visions, perfect Holy Spirit works of God, everything is made manifest. Because why? You and Christ become one. I hope that's understood. You and Christ become one. And I have something else that I had wrote down here I wanted to think of. Bring us to the place of life when you become have eternal life. Again, from Hidden Life, Brother Branham said, now, after this child become of age, now he's still a child, but if the child was reckless and never paid any attention and wasn't so interested in the father's work, that child never become adopted to that family. But if it was a correct child, a good child, and loved the works of the father and was interested and tried to do all that he could in his father's works, then the tutor brought that word to the father. And there was what was called a placing of son, or Paul says over in Galatians, the adoption. That we was predestinated into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, the adoption. Now, the same son that was born into the family could be adopted in the same family or placed in the same family or given a position in the family that he was born into. And I do believe that is the work of the Holy Spirit today among the church, is trying to place the church positionally, apostles, teachers, and prophets, and so forth. And we've seen many false alarms and so forth moving amongst the people, which only indicated that the real genuine adoption was at hand. I believe it. God has to place it into his church. That's the business of God, not a man. Now, when this boy became of age and when he's ready for his adoption and had proved by the tutor that the tutor told the father that this boy was eligible for adoption, he was taken out into public place, and there he was robed with a robe, a honor robe, perhaps purple or some color of royalty, and was set up, and the whole city, all the people around about, seeing the father adopted his own son into the family, and then he was adopted into the family, already a son, already a child, already heir by grace, but placed in the family. You get it. Now, when he was placed in the family and given his position, then that boy's name on the check was as good as his father's name on the check. Now, I believe that this is a time that the church has arrived at today. Think about it. And that the next great move in the church is for God, after we've seen the false alarms. But now God will place his church correctly, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, not man-made seminary bought, but God placed into the church, not theology run overs and overnight, but God will place in the church as God has chosen, as the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost has tutored his church and raised it up. And in there, God will adopt it into the position his sons. They're already his sons, but whether they are worthy of the position that he has for them. So people say, well, we don't need a fivefold ministry. We don't need prophets and evangelists and pastors. Oh, but we do need a prophet to point us to push play. He said, God has ordained them apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. God did that. Man does not do that. God placed them in there till when? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God. And until we have a knowledge of the Son of God, that he knew his place, we are not there. from adoption or placing, Brother Branham said, notice this Melchizedek. As soon as he met Abraham, coming from the slaughter of kings, the mystery of God now being made known, who was he? Nobody. They can't find any history of him because he didn't have any father, didn't have any mother. He never had a time that he began. He never had a time where he ended. And so, who was he? Is still alive. Never did have a beginning, so he couldn't have been nobody else but Elohim, self-existent, self-abiding, almighty God. Jesus had a father. Jesus had a mother. Jesus had a beginning of days. Jesus had an ending of earthly life. But this man had already, had neither father or mother, amen, no father or mother. Jesus had both father and mother. This man had neither father or mother, amen. And what did he do? After the battle was over, after Abraham had took his position, after the church takes his position, we're called to the adoption of sons by the Holy Spirit. And when each man takes his position, what God has called him to do and stands to the end of the road, going after the lost, from what the Holy Ghost was given for. And then when this boy got to a certain age, say he was matured, if that boy was just a renegade, no good, didn't care for the father's business, all he thought about was flirting and running with other women or drinking or gambling or horse racing, that boy would also be a son, but he was never placed in the position to have an heir of his father that his father had. But if he was a good boy and he was about his father's business and he proved to be the right kind of a child, then they had a ceremony. They took the boy out in the street and put a white robe on him, and they set him up on a high scaffold so all the city could see, and they made a feast and a jubilee, and the father had the ceremony done. He adopted his own son into his own business, and then the son was co-equal with the father. In other words, if it had been today, the son's name on the check was as good as father's. So in closing, let me just give you some ammo, some scriptures on how God is involved in your election and predestination. From Isaiah 65:9, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob. Did he do it? And out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountain, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell therein. So not only the elect of God, those in his mind as children, but also his servants, the Jews. They'll be there. From Isaiah 65:22, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their own hands. Matthew 20:16, so the last shall be first and the first shall be last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 24:22. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So for our sake, God's going to wrap it all up. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, but it's not, they shall deceive the very elect. Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Mark 13:22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But they can't do it. Mark 13:27, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Luke 18:7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night, though he bear long with them? Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. So if you lay anything on anybody in here, anybody around the world that you say, and they're elect of God, it says, who shall lay anything to them? You don't judge a brother or sister. You don't say, well, I heard you say this. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you heard something else. But in your mind, you're full of hate, or you're full of deceit, or you're full of envy or jealousy or whatever. So you make that out to be something else. That's on you. It's not on the person you're blaming it on. It's on you, because God said, don't do it. Touch not mine anointed. And if you're full of the Holy Ghost, if you've been baptized by the Holy Ghost, you're anointed of God. So don't touch one another. Colossians 3 and 12. But put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Can you do you have those things? Mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, if you're spouting off to one another, you can't do it. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing in partiality. If you're doing things not in partiality, you're a hypocrite. And you'll be judged worse than someone who's not even a believer. 1 Peter 1:1. God, a servant of God, is Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What do you mean, who are kept by the power of God? The Bible says, you know, it says don't fuss. But if you want to fuss, guess what? This isn't for you. But you who listen to the word of God and says, don't fuss, and then you quit your fussing, this is for you. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, through heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, the trial of your revelation, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory, that's doxa, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your revelation, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, not to themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revealing or the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're living in a time of grace right now. You've got to show it in order. Look, if you don't show others grace, you haven't received grace. You're a legalist. You're nothing but a legalist, okay? Now, 2 Timothy 2:1 says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If you can't show grace to someone else, you don't have grace. We should be showing more grace than others. We should be showing more mercy because God is a God of mercy. If someone does something you don't like, be gracious about it and say, I don't understand. What did you say? Instead of piping off and saying something that you don't like, why don't you just look them in the eye and say, I didn't hear that right, did I? What do you mean by that? That give them an opportunity. You don't even give them an opportunity sometimes. All right? I know you're smiling, but that's true, isn't it? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders have disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, that's a lineage, a kind of or offspring, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. 2 John 1:1 says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Remember the woman whose husband threw the eggs in the floor? She didn't take a rolling pin and go after him. She just started singing, must Jesus bear the cross alone? And it won her husband. He realized he had done something to offend her, that she was a real Christian. A real Christian doesn't get all hot and puffy and everything else. A real Christian says, look, Father, forgive me, for I didn't know what I'd do. Revelation 17:4. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. John 1:12. But as many as received him, as many as are of a nature to receive him, to them gave he power or an ability to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You're not a son of God. You're by something you chose. Well, I was raised up to believe this truth. So, like a man told me one time, I always believe that I'm royal seed. I said, brother, I said, if you're royal seed, act like it. I said, you're not royal seed as long as you're dabbling in the world. But you've got to crucify yourself. My advice is sell your car, sell your things, and just go out in the woods and pray, and don't come back until God gets a hold of you. Instead of accepting that advice, he just left the church. Next thing I find out, he's in prison because of child molestation. All right? There is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the way thereof is the way of death. 1 John 4:4. You are children of God, little children, and have overcome them. You are of God, excuse me, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil are manifested. Whosoever doeth not right wiseness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. 3:6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now I know we've all made mistakes. I know that we've all fought. And I know that we've all got upset when things were done. And I know we all reacted differently. As I said, people that are hurt want to hurt back. Most children that end up in a juvenile detention center are not bad kids. They just have been abused. And so they're responding with abuse. All we can do is love. Love everyone and show them Christ. From Galatians 3:26, and listen, even John, you know, John was called the gospel of love. Even John was also called the son of thunder. Even John said, Lord, why don't you take lightning out of heaven and strike him dead? Because why? Because they didn't want John's gospel. They didn't want the doctrine he was teaching. We'll get back at them. Lord, do this. And just like Elijah, Lord, just come, send down lightning and it'll strike them. You think that was right? That Elijah did that? I don't think so. That wasn't Christ. You think Elisha was right when he called the she-bears and killed the children? I don't think it was. Jesus never did anything like that. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So do you think you're right when you fuss? No. You're just showing you're human. Instead of fussing with someone, why don't you say, I forgive you? Try that for a while. Okay. Galatians 3:26 says, you're children of God by revelation in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we shall be glorified together. So we're all going to suffer, and we're suffering now. It's not to make you angrier. It's to make you overcome. Romans 9:8, that is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are accounted for the seed. Are we children of the flesh that we react in the flesh, or are we overcoming the flesh and yielding our vessel to the Spirit of God, which is in us? Romans 9:11, for the children being not yet born, neither having good nor evil, done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called. So you were elect before you were even born. Romans 9:26, for it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And finally, in Acts 17:28, for in him we live. That's a good thing. And we move our actions. And we have our offspring. Remember, our offspring. He said, our offspring will be with us. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven arts and man's devices. In other words, he's our Father. And we're born of his spirit, his nature, and out of God came forth a seed to be manifested. We are it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Because remember, the man, he was a slave, captured, whatever. But he didn't act like a slave. He acted like the son of a king. That's why he was so different. So let's be different. Let's act like sons and daughters of God. Now, I'm not talking about anybody in particular, whether here or around the world. I'm saying everywhere we should realize our loneliness, our frustration, our futility is our training. A man that learns to be a great athlete doesn't complain about the sit-ups or the pull-ups or the push-ups or is running a 40-yard dash. He knows that if he does those things, he's going to get better. And we want to better ourselves to be in the image that God, because remember, the bride has made herself what she is. She has made herself ready to be what she is. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful. I've lost my voice, but I haven't lost my love for your word. So Father, we just pray that you would bless the people, and may this word really, really, really shake us to our core. May we examine ourselves, not to see how bad we are as a people, but to realize all the things that we hated about our life are actually stepping stones. They've been ways to get to us so that we look to you alone and to no one else for our victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.